Last week, we left off talking about three things that trees need, and Ty brought out a fourth one this morning, and that's light. So we want to look at the thought of light a little bit in relation to believers, because we are the planting of the Lord. So let's look into that a little bit. If somebody will go to Genesis 1, someone to Psalm 18, someone to Proverbs 4, someone else to Daniel 2, and someone to Acts 26. And once we get us started, we're going to revisit also the thought of soil a little bit more extensively. But we'll get through the thought concerning light here first. Whoever's in Genesis 1, the first five verses there.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Okay, so right off the bat here, the first thing that the Lord created after he created the heavens and the earth was light. Don't say anything about air or anything else. He created light. And on top of that, when he created it, he said it was good. So that's the first thing to know about light. It must be pretty important, because that's
Amen.
The first thing he took care of after the earth and the heavens. Psalm 18, whoever's there, verse 28.
For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness.
Okay, and in relation to the fact that we are trees, he says he will light our candle, okay, our spirit.
Okay.
That's what the candle represents. We are composed of three things, spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit is the first thing to be saved. Okay, God lights that candle, and it takes light to do that. Then if you would, Nia, in Psalm 27, verse 1.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Okay, the Lord is our light.
Yes.
There. And before we go on, speaking of Nia, she told me something this morning that totally blew me away. We were talking last time. We were talking about banana trees and how they seem to be losing their flavor. Did you know a banana tree only bears one bunch of bananas, and then it's cut down?
Is that right?
Or never bears again? Isn't that amazing?
Even in Africa.
I figured they grew a bunch every year, just like other trees do. They grow one bunch in their lifetime, and then they're, like I said, cut off or whatever, and a bunch of little other banana trees spring out from around the old one, and each of them bear one time, and then they're cut off. So I thought that was extremely interesting, but I'm not sure how that ties into things. Psalm 36, Nita. And when you get there, verse 9.
For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light.
In thy light shall we see light. And, of course, this is a reference to the Holy Ghost and his enabling for us to see what's in here. All right, this is light, but you and I all know multitudes of believers that read this maybe more faithfully than we do, but they don't see what we see because it's not illuminated. Okay? Psalm 97, you get? When you get there, verse 11.
Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart.
Okay. So it does pay to be saved if you want some light in your life.
Okay.
Light is sown for the righteous. In the 119th Psalm, verse 105.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Okay. The light enables us to to walk circumspectly without stumbling. And the 130th verse.
The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto thy simple.
Okay, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Okay, so again, this is light, but this also happens to be the Lord. Okay? All right, we're going to tie those together too here in a little bit. Proverbs 4, whoever's there, verse 18.
But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day.
Okay. Our path shines more and more unto that moment. Okay. And then in Proverbs 6, verse 23.
For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof of instruction are the way of life.
Okay, so again, this is light here. Let's see. I think we've got somebody standing by in Daniel 2. Let's have an Acts 26. Let's have somebody go to Romans 13. Someone to Ephesians 6, someone to 2 Corinthians 4. Whoever's in Daniel 2, verse 2.
Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to shew the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king.
No joke.
Daniel 2:2?
Yeah, you know that's not the right one.
It's 22 is light.
Some people.
So it's 22:2.
You have 22.
Is it 22?
Yeah.
Two twenty-two.
Okay, there was no 2 out
there. I didn't see that.
You missed it.
Comes down to
how
the
did you get that?
He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him.
Okay, the light dwelleth with him. Make note of that as well. Acts 26, whoever's there, verse 18.
To open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Okay, so notice something there. To open their eyes, and with your eyes closed, it's dark. Your eyes open, there's light. To turn from darkness to light, and from the bondage of Satan, God. Okay. Romans 13, whoever's there, verse 12.
The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.
The armor of light. Now, whoever's in Ephesians 6, read verses 13 through 18.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things.
Okay. You want to know what the armor of light is composed of? There it is. The composition of the armor of light. It's those six things. And if you think about it, all of them are really this, in one way or another. Okay. And we know what this is, or who I should say, we know who this is. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verses 4 through 6.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we are illuminated by light, by knowledge, okay? And in turn, we serve as light. And we'll come more about that a little later. That light, if we will let it, will shine out of us and be a source of illumination to others if they're willing to take it. Let's have somebody go to 2 Peter 1, someone to John 1, and someone to Revelation 21. Whoever gets to 2 Peter 1, verse 19.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
Okay. What's that light that shines in a dark place?
The word.
A more sure word. Do we have a more sure word of prophecy?
Yes, we do. Amen.
Yeah, that's the light that shines in a dark place. Okay, in John 1, where was there, verse 4?
In him was light. And the light was the light of men.
Okay, and that's speaking of Jesus. In him was light. Verse 9, James.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
And in chapter 8, verse 12.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Okay. And then in chapter 12, verse 46.
I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness.
Okay. So again, at least twice here, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay? So this is light. Yes, sir.
My mind is twisted and turning. I was looking, just one word. In John 1:5, I'm trying to distinguish. It said, and the light shined into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And I haven't looked at that word comprehended in regard to light. The darkness could not comprehend light.
Mm-hmm. It means that the darkness could not extinguish or obscure the light. The light is the stronger of the two. Okay. Light is something in the sense that we can measure it.
Yeah.
And we can see its effects.
Right.
Okay. Darkness is simply the absence of anything. But light is a something.
It understands. Light understands.
Light overcomes would be a better. Yeah. Light overcomes because it's a something. Darkness is nothing.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Simple. All right. Revelation 21, where it was there, verse 23.
Jesus.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Ah, so XL Energy is going to be out of the job.
There he is. Very soon, very soon.
I don't
have to worry about swapping out our LED lamps for the old ones to save energy. And then in chapter 22, Shirley, verse 5.
there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Okay, so here we have two references to the fact that the Lord is the light of heaven. All right, there will be no need of artificial light, much less the light of the sun and moon. He will be the light of that city. Now, surely, in back in chapter 21, verses 10 through 11.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, and that's the light of the Lamb's light, the holy city. Now, you men are not part of this. All of you ladies that have a diamond on your finger, next time you get the opportunity, hold it up in the sunlight and watch what it does. The colors that play in it, that's called, in the gemological world, it's called dispersion. But that's what that's the best way he could describe what he saw, was her light was like the jasper refers to a diamond. So next time you see your ring sparkle, think of that holy city. That's a very faint description of what her light is going to be like. Okay? All right, now. Specifically now, I want to look at light in relation to us. If somebody will go to John 1, some of Ephesians 5, and some of Matthew 5. And whoever gets to John 1, verse 9.
That was the true light which lighted every man who comes into the world.
Amen.
Okay? He's speaking of Jesus. All right? Jesus, the Word, lights every man that will allow him to. Okay? He lights us. Now, in Ephesians 5, whoever's there, verse 18.
And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Nope.
It's verse 8.
Is it 8?
Correct.
For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Okay, thank you. Sorry about that, Michelle. Verse 8. So, what does Paul say? Now we are light in the Lord. Not Scott. Not Joe. Not Michelle. Christ in us.
Yes, yes.
Okay, is light. All right? And you remember we read a moment ago where Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that becomes a light to others. Okay? That's not us individually. That's Christ in us.
Amen.
Okay? All right. And finally, Matthew, let's see, did we read John 5?
No.
I'm sorry. Go back, whoever was in John 1, go back to John 5 and read 35. John 5:35.
He was a burning and a shining light. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light.
Okay. Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist there. John the Baptist was simply the friend of the bridegroom. Somebody who believed. And the Lord says he was a burning and shining light. Not a dim candle. A burning and shining light. Okay? So you see again, Christ in us becomes a light. Now, Matthew 5, verse 14.
We are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Okay. So, we have those four things that trees need, and I think Ty even brought out the idea of the stuff that trees need from the atmosphere, the waste, the carbon dioxide that gets changed into oxygen for us. But I'll let you meditate on that one. So we have these four things for sure. And these needs of the tree are why, and I think we went over this next week, this is why we must be continually renewed by study, prayer, meditation, and fellowship. All right? We're trees. We're the planting of the Lord. We want to grow and have a green leaf and bear fruit without ceasing. We need to have these things. Okay? Very important. Now, I don't know if we went over these last week, but if somebody would go to Psalm 1, someone would set back to 2 Corinthians 4, someone to Ephesians 4, someone else to Colossians 3, and someone to 2 Peter 3. And whoever gets to Psalm 1, the first three verses.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Okay. It talks there about the man, godly man, he's like a tree. All right? But what does he do? What does it say he did, Nita?
The whole thing?
No.
Oh, no, just meditate day and night.
Meditates day and night. Amen. Okay? Doesn't just study, he meditates. And our pastor brought it up again recently about Brother Hill talked about the cow. You know, that cow will spend so many hours eating grass, and then it'll go find a place to lay down, and it'll burp that stuff up and regurgitate it. You know? It tastes so good, doesn't want to just chew it once.
Didn't have indigestion.
I don't know if that's true for the cow, but certainly for us. Okay? How many times when you study something, does the Lord bring it back to your mind? Maybe not right away, but sometimes he will. And in his light, we see light. He'll take something that he's already shown you, and he'll bring you back to it saying, well, look at this.
That's right.
And it opens up even more.
Yeah.
Okay? So the meditation, the study, the prayer, and the fellowship, the meditation is part of that, a very important part of that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
That's 4:16?
Yep.
Verse six.
Is it six?
Yes.
For time but light is it.
Okay.
For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. I've got overactive fingers. I'm getting too many
fingers.
Lynn has been working you too hard.
What's that?
Lynn's working you too hard. You're overtired.
There we go.
Ephesians 4, whoever's there, verse 23.
And be renewed, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay. I got another digit in there somewhere. Colossians 3, where it was there, verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay. The renewing. Okay. We must be continually renewed. All right. And it's not like something is worn out. It's not that type of renewal. It's what our pastor talked about this morning. Being increased with his increase at an ever-increasing rate. In other words, growing. Okay? 2 Peter 3, verse 18.
To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, and we did cover that last week because I brought out to you that that word and there, where it says growing grace and knowledge, that's the Greek word kai, K-A-I. It can also mean even. So grow in grace, even the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What else is the Lord but grace? Okay, the knowledge of Him. And boy, did our pastor hammer on grace and mercy this morning.
Yes, he did.
Amen.
Some of you might not know, but he actually came out before the service started and requested that third song that we sang.
Amen.
He wanted, can we sing a song about grace? This number such and such in the verse of the about grace. I'm always happy to sing about grace. So, thank the Lord. Let's have somebody go back to Luke 8. Now, before we get away from the thought of these four things that trees need, I want to go back and talk about the soil, because there's things about the soil that could be a little confusing, and I want to make sure we understand it clearly. Some of the Luke 8, someone else to Isaiah 55, and some of the Matthew 11. But going back to the parable of the sower there, we noted that there's four varieties of soil spoken of in that parable. The wayside, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Okay? These are four different types of soils that picture the heart of an individual. And the question may come up, are people predisposed to have one of these types of soil, or do they determine their own soil?
They determine their
own. Okay? So we're going to, I'm going to do a tie here, and we're going to get into a study. Hopefully it won't take more than a night or two. We're going to go off on a tangent with respect to this. You do Scots and I do ties. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you, but I think it's an important topic that you need to understand clearly. Okay? Because there's, if you take scriptures throughout, and we'll find them here throughout the scriptures, it can look like, and this is, you know, there's two different camps. There's the camp that says, well, people are predestinated to be saved or lost.
No.
And there's another camp that says, no, you determine that yourself. And constant, you know, conflict back and forth. And I want you to have a clear understanding of exactly what's going on. And you can take scriptures that show both sides of it if you don't compare them one with another and allow the Holy Ghost to resolve. So, starting out, we know that God is no respecter of persons. And He states very clearly that He would have all men to be saved.
Amen.
All right. So that shoots the predestination idea right in the foot. All right. He doesn't create people to go to hell.
No.
All right. Isaiah 55, verses there, the first three verses.
Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Okay, now we have a little clue in the first verse here. He says, ho, in other words, getting their attention. Hey, everyone that thirsteth. Now, every person that comes into this world has a thirst.
That's right.
The problem is some of them never recognize it.
Yeah.
Okay, but he's calling out to everyone. Hey, Michael, you thirsty, buddy? I got a glass of cold water here. It's yours for the taking.
Isn't that repeated in Revelation?
Yeah.
Funny you should mention that. Matthew 11, where it was there, verse 28.
Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy, and I will be rested.
How many people in this world labor and are heavy laden? Every last one.
Yes.
Okay? If you think you have no other burden, or had, I should say had, no other burden, you had a load of sin on your back and guilt that was going to take you right to hell. Okay? We all did. Every last one of us. Okay? But even though God is no respecter of persons and would have all men to be saved, some people have anything but a heart of good soil and never do come to salvation in spite of every effort on the part of others, including the Lord, to win them over. The answer to all this is predestination. Scary word. Predestination, but more importantly, God's foreknowledge. Okay? So, with that introduction, let's have somebody go to Psalm 65, some of Joel 2, and some of John 6. Whoever gets to Psalm 65, read verse 4 to for us.
Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and even of thy holy temple.
Okay. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That sounds like God's playing favor. He's choosing one over another. Okay, Joel 2, whoever's there, verse 32.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he turns around and limits it to whoever the Lord shall call. John 6, whoever's there, verse 65.
And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except if it were given unto him by my Father.
Whoa. No man can come unto me except it's given to him by my Father. Wow. What if his Father chooses, decides, hey, I don't like that one. I'm not going to give him the chance. Okay. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Let's look at Abraham as our first example. If somebody were going to Nehemiah 9, and whoever gets there, verse 7 and 8.
Thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous.
Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham. So God chose Abraham. Okay, so we might be asking, why and how? In other words, on what basis does God choose one person over another? And maybe as a little side question, when does he choose him? Okay.
Before the foundation of the world, yes.
Let's have somebody go to Genesis 18. And whoever gets there, read verses 16 through 19.
And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
The Lord says there, speaking of Abraham, for I know him. Okay, you know Abraham. You've watched what he's done and what he said. You know his thoughts. But look at what it says. That he will command. That's future. That's future. God knew what Abraham would do, not just what he had done, what he would do. That he will command his children and his household after him. And not all of them kept the way of the Lord or did justice and judgment, did they? As a matter of fact, if you go over to Romans, Paul says that only the children of the seed are the ones that are justified. And he's not speaking of Isaac, he's speaking of Christ, of Jesus. Okay? So the answer is that the Lord knew Abraham. He knew Abraham's heart and his faith and his determination to have what the Lord wanted for him. It also shows that the Lord knew what Abraham would do in the future. Not because Abraham didn't have free will and would be forced to do something, but because he would choose to do it. The Lord knew what Abraham would choose to do, and he simply acted accordingly. Okay? And this brings out something that we could go off on another tangent, we won't, but this brings out something else that can be very hard to wrap our understanding around, and that is we are creatures, ever since the beginning of the 20th century, science has talked about the fourth dimension. Okay, you've got three dimensions, up, down, sideways, and so forth. And they talk about the fourth dimension being time.
Time, right.
And we can kind of understand that idea simply from the fact that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. But if you move one and put another one in its place, there's no problem. We get that. Okay? But what's hard to wrap our minds around is the fact that God is not confined by time, moment by moment existence like we are. He lives in all of it simultaneously. And that's what just kind of back on and say, "Oh, I'm not going there." Okay? If you say so, Lord, that's good enough. I'm not going to try to understand it. But that's the part that's difficult for us to grasp. This has to do with God's omniscience, okay? Actually, his omnipresence first, because he's present throughout time. But his omniscience, which is simply a fancy word that means having infinite knowledge and knowing everything, which, okay, that sounds like the Lord to me, all right? He's everywhere at every time. He's eternal, so he doesn't have a beginning or end. But he's everywhere in time. He knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening now, and everything that is going to happen. Alright? If somebody will go to Hebrews 11 and someone to Romans 4. And whoever gets to Hebrews 11, 3 verses 8 through 10.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Is that through 10?
Yes.
Okay. Now, she just read from the faith chapter, the faith of all the faith. So I would encourage you there to underline that two-word phrase, by faith. That's how Abraham did what he did, by faith, by believing what he didn't necessarily see yet. And in Romans 4, where it's there, verses 20 through 25.
He staggered not at the promise of God, but on belief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Mm-hmm. Okay, in this portion, Paul shows us that faith is the key to being chosen. We found those scriptures that say God chose this person over another person. Faith is the reason why. A willingness to believe what the Lord was saying to him. All right? Let's have somebody go to Galatians 3, and we'll see that this extends. We had it here in this portion in Romans 4, but we're going to see it again in Galatians 3, that it doesn't apply just to Abraham, it applies to anybody and everybody who will believe. Amen. So in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9,
even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Okay, did you catch that? They that be of faith. In other words, those whosoever is willing to believe are blessed. In other words, chosen, just like Abraham was chosen. Now verse 16, Michelle.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Okay, and verse 29.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, so the belief, the faith, if you will, that Abraham exhibited was in Christ. And that's what caused him to be singled out, circled, like Brother Hill used to say, or chosen. Is his faith. If somebody go to 1 Peter 1, we'll see that Peter confirms that this is exactly what happens and how a person becomes chosen or elected. In 1 Peter 1, the first 5 verses.
Peter. No, go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied.
Okay, Peter writes to, and he writes of or about those who are begotten again. Yeah. In verse 3. Did you read through 5?
No.
Okay, read through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
Okay.
2 through 5.
No, so those. That are begotten again in verse 3, they are elect or elected according to the foreknowledge of God in verse 2. So I think we can say that Abraham was indeed blessed, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty blessed guy. And he lived near to God's heart simply and only because he wanted to and he chose to.
Yeah.
All right? He was elected or chosen because he responded to what the Lord wanted to be to him. Okay?
Amen.
Let's have somebody go to Malachi 1 and turn to Isaiah 41. And there's also this same example in the lives of Jacob and Esau. Verse in Malachi 1, read verses 2 and 3 for us.
I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness.
The Lord says, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. Yikes. All right. Isaiah 41, verse 3, verses 8 and 9.
But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, it said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, in both of these cases, God said this centuries after Jacob and Esau had lived. Mm-hmm. When they were born, he told their mother, the elder Esau is going to serve the younger. Meaning that was backwards to the way people did things. You didn't do that. The elder son was the heir. But God said, not in this case. The younger is going to be served by the older one.
Right.
God said that because he knew the hearts of those two men ahead of time. What he said in Malachi and Isaiah was said centuries after those men had already proved what God knew to be the case before they were born. Okay? So he didn't hate one because he just felt like hating that day. He hated the life that Esau had lived. But he knew he was going to live that way. He didn't make him live that way. Esau chose to live that way. And the same with Jacob. He loved Jacob because Jacob had faith. You wouldn't know it from the way he acted sometimes. But he had faith.
Amen.
And God loves faith. But he knew Jacob was going to be that way ahead of time. Okay? All right. Now, we find this same thing. If somebody will go to Numbers 16 and Acts 7, we're going to find the same thing in the life of Moses. The same principle. In Numbers 16, let's see here. Let me just check something real quick. 16, verse 5. Where is there?
And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Mm-hmm. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him.
Ooh. Yeah, this was the showdown at the Horeb Canal. Not the OK Corral, the Horeb Canal. The showdown between the bad guys on Korah's side and Moses and Aaron. Okay? And Moses said there to them, you come back tomorrow, the Lord's going to prove whose are his. Who are the ones that love him and have faith? And that was exactly what happened. Aaron's rod budded. Okay? God showed what Moses said because Moses knew his God. Now, Moses was chosen over the bad guys because he belonged to God. He was a believer. He was a child of God. And he was holy because when God called him, he obeyed from a heart of faith. All right? Again, he wanted what God had for him. In Acts 7, where was there, verses 20 through 25.
In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own sons. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not.
Okay, let's have somebody go back to Hebrews 11. Now, notice there, in that portion, Moses was nourished up how long?
Three months.
Right.
He was still an infant.
Yeah.
And yet, 39 years and 9 months later, what came into his heart? He chose God. He had every reason and opportunity to go the way of Egypt. And thank the Lord that I hope he hasn't put that kind of temptation in front of any one of us. But he chose God. All right? Hebrews 11, whoever's there, verses 24 through 29.
By faith, Moses, when he was 20 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroys the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Egypt, the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assumed to do were dry.
Okay, I would have you notice a couple of things in these verses. First of all, notice it's by faith, twice, and through faith. All right? And then notice four things. You might want to underline these. The word refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, rather. That's your second word, choosing.
Yes.
Then in the next sentence, esteeming. The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. And then in the next sentence, he endured. Why did he endure? Because he saw the Lord. He was in love with the relationship that he had with the Lord. So he endured.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses repeatedly made choices by faith, not because he was forced to, but because he wanted what the Lord wanted for him. And the Lord knew that he would make those choices. And again, the Lord acted in his life, arranged the circumstances and the events of his life accordingly. So like Abraham, Moses made decisions and choices that pleased the Lord, and that the Lord knew beforehand that he would. So Moses had a wonderful life, because he dwelt close to the Lord by faith.
Amen.
You mentioned by faith was so many times, and through faith was once. What's the difference of them?
There's not really any. It's just a choice of words. I can go into a little more detail with it next week if you give me a chance to look at it. And there's some subtleties, but it's really the same thing. Okay? Holly.
I just really appreciate how a scripture finally just came together for me regarding think it not strange.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows our hearts. And he knew what we would choose. And yet sometimes his arranging of things has caused maybe a question at times.
Sure.
You know, this is strange. I know you told me not to think it's strange, but this is kind of strange type of thing. But when you look at him knowing your heart and that he really is arranging everything to bring that out for his glory, I finally got an answer to that. Think it not strange.
I've talked to people on a couple of occasions, and I so like comparing walking with the Lord. How many of you have ever been to the I think they called it the Funhouse ride in New Mitchell or Lakeside, where you sat in a little car maybe three or four across. The bar came down, and then he went on this track through this dark house, and a big scary head would pop out, you know, and yell at you, or maybe flames would shoot out if you went by or something like that. Anybody ever been on that ride?
Similar in other parks. Similar in other parks.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's kind of like walking with the Lord. He seats us on that ride, and it is impossible to be hurt unless you stand up, which you're not supposed to do on the ride. You might get smacked by something in there that's built in as part of it, or going around a sharp corner, you might get thrown out. But as long as you stay seated and enjoy the ride, it's all, the lions are chained, like John Bunyan said, and it's all, I hate to say it like this, but it's all for fun. Because it's just the journey to get to the throne.
Count it all joy, Paul said. Count it all joy, Paul said. There you go. Okay.
James?
You know, I'm sorry to say this. You know, John 3:16, you know, I struggle with that word. We make choices, I've heard some say it. But for the first time, the lights came on in John 3:16 when he says, as far as choices, whosoever believes. Whosoever.
It's all encompassed in that one word.
That's it.
Whosoever
believes.
Whosoever allows everyone.
Everybody.
But only includes those that take it.
Take it.
So that's a good way to put it. Hope it was a blessing to you.